You're listening to Walking in Truth, the Bible teaching ministry of Calvary Chapel of Grace and Truth with Pastor Johnny Zacchio. Join us now as we study God's Word.
The Lord's placed on my heart a little mini-series entitled, What's Next? We're going to have a biblical look at prophecy, you know, the study of end times and last days prophecy and what the Bible says about our blessed hope in these last days that we're living in. And I believe it's going to give us great encouragement, great clarity as we see what the Bible speaks of regarding the current events and the times that we're living in. And so I want to jump off this series by turning with me in your Bibles to the book of Titus this morning. In the New Testament, find the book of Ephesians, head to the right. If you run into Hebrews, you went too far, make a left and backtrack. You'll run into the letter that the Apostle Paul wrote to Titus. Titus chapter 2, verse 11, we'll read down to verse 15 together. Titus chapter 2, verse 11, and the Word of God reads, "For the grace of God that brings salvation has appeared to all men, teaching us that denying ungodliness and worldly lust, we should live soberly, righteously, and godly in the present age, looking for the blessed hope and glorious appearing of our great God and Savior, Jesus Christ, who gave himself for us that he might redeem us from every lawless deed and purify for himself his own special people, zealous for good works. Speak these things, exhort and rebuke with all authority. Let no one despise you." Let's pray. Father, we thank you so much for your word. And God, we thank you that you speak to us and that you desire to speak to each one of us. And Lord, we ask that even now as we open your word, as we continue our worship of you through the study of your word, God, would you open our hearts that we may receive all that you have for each one of us individually and collectively as a body of believers. Lord, we thank you that you have written for us that which will take place so that we would be prepared for your coming. And certainly, Lord, we look forward to this blessed hope, this day of which no one knows the day or the hour. But Lord, may we be watching, may we be waiting, may we be ready. And it's in Jesus' name that we pray. Amen. Amen. So the title of this message in this little mini-series, What's Next? A Biblical Look at Prophecy, is Our Blessed Hope in the Last Days. Our Blessed Hope in the Last Days. Last January, as we entered the year 2020, I really sensed that the Lord had impressed upon my heart a guiding theme for our ministry, which was 2020 vision. My text was taken from Acts chapter 11 at verse 21, where we read, "And the hand of the Lord was with them, and a great number believed and turned to the Lord. Then news of these things came to the ears of the church in Jerusalem, and they sent out Barnabas to go as far as Antioch. And when he came and had seen the grace of God, he was glad and encouraged them that with purpose of heart they should continue with the Lord." And as I was spending time with the Lord this past week, fasting and praying, I thought, wow, Lord, I guess I wasn't really hearing you too clearly last January when I shared that message as the theme for 2020. And as I sat before the Lord, he gave me a tremendous peace and confirmed so many things to my heart from his word and by his spirit. And he comforted me in knowing that he was certainly speaking through me to us for what he knew was about to take place in just 2 short months last March, as our world as we know it was drastically changed in ways we never would have imagined. It's so true, the adage, hindsight is always 20/20. When I look back, I see clearly the grace of God among us and his goodness and provisions, which he poured out abundantly upon us, despite the lockdowns and restrictions. He has and continues to be so good to us. And God's spirit can never be restricted, nor his work stopped. If anything, the Lord reveals more and accomplishes greater things in our lives during times of trials and adversity, rather than in times of ease and prosperity. As I look back at this season, the Lord has also clearly revealed and exposed much of the chaff amongst the wheat within his church, many who profess to be sheep, but who have proven to be goats, some who use this season, this plandemic, to be a convenient excuse to simply pursue the desires of their own heart and to manifest their carnal, backslidden condition. Many have forsaken the Lord, having loved this present world. Many others who were already wavering in their walk prior to the lockdowns have now completely forsaken the assembling of themselves together as a church, deceived into thinking that they now have church on their couch, on a tablet, or on a television screen. Some have had valid health-related issues, but sadly many, many more have escalated from social distancing to now spiritually distancing themselves from Christ and his body, the church. If that's you, my question to you is, just when will it be safe enough for you? At what point will you trust the Lord and take a step of faith? Who is it that is truly leading your life? Is it God's Word and the Holy Spirit? Or have you placed your trust in your governing officials and the supposed health experts and their ever-changing guidelines to dictate the future of your life? These are very important questions that you need to go before the Lord and ponder and ask and be honest before God. And if what I share describes you in any way, I pray that you would truly seek the Lord, and if he has convicted you by the Holy Spirit of the true state of your spiritual condition, that you would remember from where you have fallen, that you would repent, and that you would return back to the Lord, and that he would restore your life. Perhaps you've been coming here for quite some time and you've never truly been born again. You're simply a churchgoer. And listen, going to church will not save you. It's never saved anyone. Only by being born again of the Holy Spirit can a person be forgiven, can a person be saved and know that when they die or when Jesus comes, that they will be with him. You see, maybe you've realized you're just a churchgoer, but you've never been a true follower and disciple of Jesus Christ. Well, I pray that today you would receive Christ as your Savior and your Lord, because the two cannot be separated. May 2021 be a year of great spiritual renewal and revival in each of our lives personally and among us collectively as a church family. And boy, do we need revival today in the church, especially in the United States of America, especially on the East Coast. It's amazing, even given the days that we're living in, the spiritual apathy and lethargy that exists amongst the body of Christ, those who call themselves Christians, and so many who are spiritually asleep and have fallen back. Now is not the time to be going backwards. Now is a time to be standing upon the rock of Jesus Christ and moving forward by the grace of God. And as we come here to Titus chapter 2, that's exactly where we come back to yet again, is the amazing grace of God. Where we started last year, we find ourselves again, because the entire Bible is a beautiful description of the grace of God. We see here the grace of God, God's unmerited favor and love towards us, God giving to us that which we didn't deserve, namely the free gift of salvation, forgiveness of our sins, eternal and abundant life through his one and only Son, Jesus Christ. The Bible says that our God is the God of all grace, and it's one of his greatest attributes of which we receive and enjoy on a daily basis. Yet his grace is also defined and balanced by his truth, his written word to us, the Bible. Jesus Christ, our Lord, is the embodiment of grace. The Bible says of Jesus that he is full of grace and truth. God's grace never ceases to amaze us and overwhelm us. When we think about what the Bible teaches, that we have been saved by grace, we walk with Jesus each day by grace, we are able to serve him and others and his church by grace, we will be in heaven one day because of his grace alone. And even on that day when we will be with Jesus, the Bible says that we will ever be learning of his grace for eternity. Yet here and now, the grace of God that has saved us is also daily changing and transforming us. You see, it's been said, a grace that hasn't changed you is a grace that hasn't saved you. The grace of God that saved us is actively at work in our lives. You see, God's work is at work in us by His grace, through the power of His Holy Spirit, and through obedience to His written word. And as we look at this text today, I want us to see seven ways the grace of God is actively at work in our lives as believers. And so those of you who like to take notes, you want to jot down, number one, grace brings salvation. Number one, grace brings salvation. Notice with me verse 11. For the grace of God that brings salvation has appeared to all men. What a wonderful promise. Listen, this grace that saves us has appeared to all men. Speaking of the first coming of Jesus Christ. By grace we have been saved. Paul wrote to the Ephesian church in chapter 2 of verse 8. For by grace you have been saved through faith, and that not of yourselves. It is the gift of God, not of works, lest anyone should boast. We can't boast in our salvation other than in the grace of God. And this grace has appeared. It literally means there in the Greek to suddenly appear in the midst of darkness. And how fitting that Jesus Christ, our Lord, left the glories of heaven, put on flesh, and came into a lost and dark and dying world, and this grace that brings salvation appeared to all men. You see, salvation is offered to all. Unfortunately, not all will be saved, because God brings this salvation. He offers it to all, but men have a choice. They have also been given free will, and unfortunately, not all people choose Christ as their Savior and their Lord. You know, the Bible tells us that only those who receive Jesus have been given the right to become children of God. You see, number one, grace brings salvation. Number two, this same grace gives us instruction. Notice with me what it says in verse 12. This grace that has appeared to all men is teaching us that denying ungodliness and worldly lusts, we should live soberly, righteously, and godly in the present age. And so this grace, it trains us. That's what it means there in the Greek where it says it teaches us. It means that it trains us. It trains us how we are not to live. You see, the Bible doesn't just tell us how we're to live. It also teaches us quite extensively of how we are not to live as His children. You see, it teaches us, it trains us to deny. You know what that means in the Greek? It means that we literally have the ability now to just say no, to reject, to choose to reject that which will hinder, distract, or worse yet, destroy our lives. You see, before we were saved, before we were born again, we didn't have the power to say no. We didn't have the ability to choose to reject ungodliness and worldly lusts and to live soberly, righteously, and godly. We just didn't have the strength. Oh, some of us might have had some good willpower some weeks or some months or even some years, but even that will not save a person. It doesn't give you the ability to live the way God called us to live. We can only do that by the power of the Holy Spirit through the grace of God that trains us. You see, it instructs us. It teaches us how not to live, that we can now say no. We can choose to reject ungodliness. This word ungodliness, you know what it speaks of? It speaks of outward conduct and behaviors. We can choose to deny. We can reject ungodliness, that outward conduct and behavior that is in contradiction to the word of God. The Bible warns us of ungodliness. In 1 Timothy chapter 4, verse 7, Paul said, "But reject profane and old wives' fables and exercise yourself toward godliness." You know, it takes discipline. It's an exercise each day for us to live a godly life. And God gives us the strength by His Holy Spirit to do so. How many people this month, right, they're joining the gym or they're getting some type of equipment at home to work out, and they're going to put all this time and effort into working out physically, which, by the way, is a great thing. We should take care of our temple, yes. But how many are really going to discipline themselves to exercise toward godliness? That's a daily exercise just like anything else. And we see that we need to live our lives in such a way that brings glory to God, and he gives us the ability to do so. You see, ungodliness speaks of a disregard for God and the things of God. It's the person who can partake of and practice sinful behaviors and lifestyles, pursuing ungodly relationships, ungodly decisions, and ungodly character is then produced, and it's manifested in ungodly conduct in word, deed, and in thought. Listen, this is not speaking of we who may stumble or fall from time to time. As the Bible says, we all fall short of the glory of God. None of us are perfect. None of us walk with Jesus perfectly or have a perfect life or any of those things. However, the Bible also does teach that we can deny this type of lifestyle, ungodliness, outward conduct and behaviors that are sinful. You see, this is speaking of the person who's living a life of sin, practicing sin. And Paul tells us in 2 Timothy chapter 2, verse 16, but shun profane and idle babblings, for they will increase to more ungodliness. We are to shun those things that would create ungodliness in our life. You see, an ungodly person, it speaks of a person who disregards the conviction of the Spirit of God. You see, the child of God can't get away with sin because we get convicted by the Holy Spirit. But what happens is you can harden your heart enough to where you become desensitized to the conviction of the Holy Spirit, and you begin to disregard his conviction in your life, in your heart, and in your mind, and that leads to the grieving and quenching of the Spirit of God. You know, he's a person. He's the third person of the Trinity. He lives and dwells in us, and we can grieve him. We can quench him. It's got the idea of taking a bucket of water and dousing a flame. You see, the Holy Spirit, he's a fire in our hearts that burns away those things that would deter us and distract us from the things of God. And God gives us this power, again, by his grace. You see, God does not take ungodliness lightly. In Romans chapter 1 and verse 18, we read, for the wrath of God is revealed from heaven against all ungodliness and unrighteousness of men who suppress the truth in unrighteousness. So where does ungodliness come from? It comes from unrighteousness, which comes from suppressing the truth of God's word. That means you literally gotta kick against the truth. You gotta disregard it and reject it. It's a dangerous place to be. It's the opposite of living a godly life, a life that seeks to glorify God. This person is living an ungodly life, and the grace of God gives us the ability to say no. Choosing to say yes to Jesus empowers us to say no to that which is not pleasing to God. And it's a matter of choosing each day to walk in the power of the Holy Spirit. You see, Paul would say in Galatians chapter 5 and verse 16, I say then, walk in the Spirit and you shall not fulfill the lust of the flesh. It's a promise. You can't walk in the Spirit and walk in the flesh at the same time. You need to make a choice. You see, he says, for the flesh lusts against the Spirit and the Spirit against the flesh. These are contrary to one another so that you do not do the things that you wish. Have you noticed when you became born again, all of a sudden you were made aware of that battle? Every single day, that battle of the Spirit against the flesh, our sinful carnal nature. The Spirit wants us to do the things that please God. Our sinful nature wants to do the things that please our flesh. And there's this battle. And listen, the thing is, whatever we feed most is going to dominate, right? So if we feed our spirit, the spirit's going to be stronger. If we feed our flesh, the flesh is going to be stronger. So we get to choose each day to walk in the Spirit or walk in the flesh. And listen, that's a daily, let me tell you, that's a multiple time choice that we need to make throughout the course of the day. Amen? Not only in the morning, but at afternoon, at night. Lord, help me to walk in the power of your Holy Spirit. And he gives us the strength to do so. You see, grace, as wonderful as it is also a doctrine that many in the church do not understand and also misinterpret. Many people have an unbiblical understanding of God's grace. They think that it's a license to sin, the freedom to live however they wish, because after all, we're saved by grace. It's all God's grace, you see. It's all good. If I sin, God will forgive me. Yeah, well, that's true, but you'll have to deal with the consequences to your choices. And the grace of God gives us freedom from sin, not freedom to sin. You see, even Paul's readers, Paul understood that as he was explaining the grace of God there in the book of Romans, some would think, oh, well, Paul said, hey, where sin abounds, grace abounds much more. So if I sin more, I'll get more grace. No, Paul says, that's not what I'm trying to say. That's what the Lord is saying. Romans chapter 6 and verse 1, Paul says, what shall we say then? Shall we continue in sin that grace may abound? Certainly not. How shall we who died to sin live any longer in it? You see, Paul's saying that's not how it goes. The grace that saves us also changes us, and it gives us the freedom from sin, not freedom to sin. He says we've died to sin. How can we live in it any longer? You see, before we were Christians, before we were born again, we lived a life of sin. Now, as his people, as his children, we have the power over sin. You see, it's all about what you choose to do, to think upon, what you choose to partake of, right? The people, places, and things, you know, we have a choice in the matter. And a lot of that choice will dictate whether we're going to live a godly life or we're going to partake of ungodliness. Romans chapter 6 and verse 12, Paul says, therefore, do not let sin reign in your mortal body that you should obey it in its lusts, and do not present your members, your body, your personhood, as instruments of unrighteousness to sin, but present yourselves to God as being alive from the dead, and your members as instruments of righteousness to God. For sin shall not have dominion over you, for you are not under law, but under grace. You see, again, the grace of God gives us the ability to overcome sin in our lives. You know, listen, again, it's a new year. Maybe there's been a besetting sin in your life, and you've just been wrestling with it and struggling with it. And listen, God is saying, give it to me. I've already given you victory over it. Just allow me to live my life through you by my grace. You've been trying to do it on your own. Let me tell you, you're not going to do it. We can't do it, but God gives us the strength to do it. And he says, just present yourself to me. That's why Paul would say in Romans chapter 12, just give yourself as a living sacrifice. God will do the rest. You see, it's the power to deny ungodliness. But notice he also says another thing, that we can deny worldly lusts. Worldly lusts here, it speaks of those inward passions and desires. Those things in our heart and in our mind. You know, once we get saved, we're born again, oftentimes the Lord starts taking care of all the outward sins real quickly, you know. You don't drink anymore, you don't smoke marijuana, whatever, you know, you stop sleeping around. All those outward visible sins, he starts to, you know, knock them off, you know, one by one. But we got to understand something. There's sins of the flesh and there's also sins of the spirit. And it's those hidden things in the heart and in the mind that the Lord knows. And he wants to get at those inward passions and desires that are just as dangerous and that causes us to live an ungodly life, these worldly lusts. It speaks of all that is opposed to God and his word and his will for our lives. The ways of this world system, which it's with its philosophies and ideologies, which are contrary to Christ and our worldview as believers in Christ. Listen, I want to also encourage you in something, that our worldview, the way that we view the world and the current events thereof, it must be looked at through the lens of Scripture. Not through CNN or MSNBC or Fox or any of these things. You know, we need to see what's going on from the lens and perspective of God's word, because that is truth and it can't be changed. And so we need to understand that all these things that we find in the world system that is under the sway of the wicked one, of Satan, right? He's there to deceive us, to destroy us. And that's why we need to say no. We need to reject ungodliness and worldly lust, that which appeals to our sinful fleshly desires and our carnal nature. John the Apostle would write in 1 John chapter 2 at verse 15, do not love the world or the things in the world. If anyone loves the world, the love of the Father is not in him. For all that is in the world, the lust of the flesh, the lust of the eyes, and the pride of life is not of the Father, but is of the world. And the world is passing away and the lust of it, but he who does the will of God abides forever. This is an area where Satan loves to try to trip us up in one or all three of those areas. This is where he attacked Eve. there in the garden in Genesis chapter 3, when sin entered the world and entered the human race, he hit Eve with all three of those components, the lust of the eyes, the lust of the flesh, and the pride of life. He had her look at that forbidden fruit. He lied to her, deceived her, thought, had her to think that God was holding out on her. And she looked at it. She said, boy, it looks nice. It's able to make me wise. I could, you know good from evil. And she took of that fruit and ate. And then Adam, and boy, here we are. Sin entered the world and the human race ever since. And listen, we need to understand something. It's been said, the three P's, our passions, our possessions, and our positions. We need to be careful of those things. They can lead us astray and take us away from the things of God. Listen, this world is passing away and the lust of it. But he who seeks to do the will of the Father will abide forever. And so we need to be on guard of that. But listen, it's not always Satan's fault. He's not our biggest enemy. You know who our biggest enemy is? Us, our flesh. A lot of times we want to blame the devil on the choices that we make. We disregard the conviction of the Holy Spirit, and it leads us into ungodliness and worldly lust. Listen, the child of God needs to remember that we are in the world, but we are no longer of the world. That's so important. Peter, the apostle, writes toward the end of his life in 1 Peter chapter 2, verse 11. He said, "Beloved, I beg you, as sojourners and pilgrims, abstain from fleshly lusts which war against the soul, having your conduct honorable among the Gentiles, that when they speak against you as evildoers, they may by your good works which they observe glorify God in the day of visitation." What great advice from Peter. It's not just advice, it is instruction from the Word of God to us, even this day. We are pilgrims passing through, gang. This world is not our home. We are headed for another kingdom that is eternal, not temporal. And listen, when people know that we're followers of Jesus Christ, your family, your friends, your coworkers, total strangers, right? They're watching. They're observing our life. They want to see what's different about you than me. And none of us are perfect, right? I'm not saying that, but there should be this element of godliness, that they see Christ in us. And that's why it says there, when the unbelievers, when the Gentiles look at you and they try to speak evil against you, they're going to observe your life and they're going to glorify God. And they'll be drawn to God. Listen, there are people, let me tell you something, maybe the people in your family that are against you the most because you're a Christian now and they take, persecute you and they call you names and they mock you, or the person at your job. Let me tell you, sometimes they're the closest to coming to the Lord. The ones who give you the most opposition. Pray for them. Love on them. Live your life before them for the glory of God. I think about Daniel, that young man who was taken into exile there in Babylon by Nebuchadnezzar, probably 16, 17 years old, away from his family, away from the temple, away from everything that he knew and grew up in. And he's there, and it says there that Daniel purposed in his heart that he would not defile himself with the delicacies of the king or the wine which he gave him to drink. And he says, you know what? Daniel could have had at it. He could have said, hey, nobody's looking, nobody's around. I grew up in Judaism. Now I'm free to live my life. Young people, listen, understand something. There's nothing out there in the world or that Satan can offer you other than that which will destroy your life. Daniel said, I'm not going to do that. He purposed in his heart. He trusted God. He said, God, I belong to you. Keep me. And listen, Daniel as a young man was faithful. And that's why we see Daniel in his 90s as a faithful old man when the king gave the decree that no one should pray anymore except to Darius. It says Daniel went up to his room, opened up the windows, and as was his custom, he got on his knees and he prayed. You see, Daniel wasn't afraid of the king. He wasn't afraid of the government. He desired to live his life for the glory of God. And I think about Moses. Moses, that great man of God that we read about, that we love to read about his faith and the stories that God did in his life. And here's a guy who is second in command to Pharaoh. He was the next leader over the entire region of Egypt. And it says that Moses chose to honor God rather than to live for Egypt and all that it had to offer. Egypt is always a type of the world. And listen, the king of this world, Satan, would love to just give you whatever you'd like. You know that term, sell your soul to the devil? It's true. You just live for him. He'll give you whatever you want. But it'll be temporal. And your punishment will be eternal, and it won't be worth it, even here and now. I love what Hebrews chapter 11 says regarding Moses at verse 24. By faith, Moses, when he became of age, refused to be called the son of Pharaoh's daughter, choosing rather to suffer affliction with the people of God than to enjoy the passing pleasures of sin, esteeming the reproach of Christ greater riches than the treasures in Egypt, for he looked to the reward. By faith he forsook Egypt, not fearing the wrath of the king, for he endured as seeing him who is invisible. You know, Moses could have been one of the richest, most powerful men in the world. All he had to do was live for what the king said for him to do and to just submit his life to the government there. And, you know, I look at much of the church today, and it's so sad to me, and I know that it grieves the heart of God. How many people who call themselves Christians are living in such fear, will do whatever the government dictates, whatever the health experts say. I'm not saying you should be foolish, but what I'm saying is that we need to understand that we're not governed by the realms of this world or by the governing authorities or whatever it might be. We are governed by God and by His Word, and He gives us faith, not fear. He gives us courage, you see, not timidity. And I think about Moses here, who chose to suffer with the people of God rather than to enjoy the passing pleasures of sin. And you know, what we're facing right now, it's nothing compared to what's coming down the road. And this is not to scare any of us, but to prepare us so that we would live for the glory of God. You know, and when I think about the season that we find ourselves in as a church, especially in the United States of America, this is nothing. Listen, we are not being persecuted. We can't even use that word persecution here. We probably can't even say opposition. Maybe it's a very, very light form of opposition that we're finding ourselves in. And many, many who call themselves Christian can't even stand in this day and age that we're living in. What's going to happen when real persecution comes? What's going to happen when there's really a choice given? Either you bow the knee to Caesar or off with your head. Either you renounce Christ as your Savior and Lord. You know, I think it's going to be very easy for many in the church because they're already not living for Christ as Lord and Savior. They like the Savior part, but not the Lord part. And listen, you can't separate the two. He's either your Lord and your Savior or he's not. And the days are coming where we are going to be greatly challenged in the church. We are going to be greatly tested and sifted. And listen, I believe that's exciting because we have hope. You see, other than those who don't have hope, and that's why God has left us here in these dark, dying days, is to give the greatest message and the offer of salvation that we have received in Christ. We also need to shine the light in the darkness, not go out and hide in caves. You see, we must, by faith, surrender our lives to Jesus every day to deliver us from evil and from temptation. Paul said in Romans chapter 12, verse 1, I beg you, I beseech you, therefore, brethren, by the mercies of God, that you present your bodies a living sacrifice, holy, acceptable to God, which is your reasonable service. And do not be conformed to this world. You know what that phrase, conformed to this world, means? Don't let this world squeeze you into its mold. You see, we're not of this world. And there is a pressure by the government and by so many other things and ways that want to make us to be molded into its mold and to form us into its mold. And it says, do not be conformed to this world, but be transformed by the renewing of your mind that you may prove what is that good and acceptable and perfect will of God. You're not going to know the will of God for your life if you want to continue to live for yourself or to live for the things of this world. We need to give ourselves a living sacrifice. Paul's readers knew exactly what he was speaking of here. What Paul was referencing was the burnt offering. That offering was totally consumed by God, and that's what Paul's saying. Present yourself every day, multiple times a day. You see, the problem with living sacrifices, it's been said, we can get off the altar. We need to present ourselves every day. Lord, have your way with me. Consume all of me, Lord. God, be my God. Lead me and guide me, and he will. See, we must die daily in order to daily deny ungodliness and worldly lusts. Listen, you want to be a disciple of Jesus Christ? It hasn't changed. Jesus said, if you want to follow me, you need to deny yourself, take up your cross daily, and follow me. The cross is an instrument of death. Paul said, I die daily. And so if you want to be a disciple of Jesus, you need to die daily and follow him. And that means to deny, to choose to reject. And God gives us the grace to do that. But number three, grace encourages us how we ought to live. So it doesn't just instruct us how we're not to live. It also encourages us how we ought to live. Notice what he says there, that we should live soberly, righteously, and godly in the present age. That word soberly, it speaks of a disciplined life. It also speaks of self-control. You know, self-control is a fruit of the Holy Spirit. It's a byproduct of the person who is walking in the Spirit. You can't say, well, hey, I just can't control myself. You know, it's the way I was brought up. It's my, you know, heritage. I got a hot temper, whatever. You know, I got a bad mouth. No, you can't make excuses anymore as a child of God. The Holy Spirit gives us self-control, that we can live soberly. It's a disciplined life. And you know what this also speaks of? That we're not under the control or influence of anything other than the Holy Spirit and the Word of God. Listen, there's no place in the life of the believer for alcohol and for drugs and for anything else, gambling, any other vice or anything else that can control your life. You know, it's amazing to me how many Christians want to argue, well, hey, you know, how much can I still drink and still be a Christian? Or how much can I still take a toke once in a while to take the edge off at night? You know, no, listen, that stuff is of the old life. You're a new creation in Christ. The Bible says old things have passed away. Behold, all things have become new. You know, does that bring glory and honor to Christ? You know, is it causing you to live soberly? Or is it going to possibly cause you to be brought under its influence? We need to look at those things soberly. Righteously speaks of an upright life, a person who seeks to live with integrity, a life that displays God's righteousness. A righteous life. It speaks of the opposite of a hypocrite. You're living your life with integrity to bring glory to God. An upright life. He says that we should live godly. This is a life that glorifies God. The person who daily depends upon God and his power to seek to live a holy life. Listen, God is not concerned about your happiness. He is concerned about your holiness. And too many people are listening to false teachers out there to say, come to Jesus and you can name and claim whatever you want. He wants you to be healthy, wealthy, and prosperous. No, that's the false gospel. That's the satanic gospel. That's not the gospel that we find in the scriptures. You see, God wants us to live a life that is godly in this present age. Think about the age that Paul wrote to Titus nearly 2,000 years ago. Very dark, very desperate days, a lot like our days. This present age that we find ourselves living in, it's an age that celebrates and promotes idolatry, immorality, darkness, and depravity on so many levels. An age that desires sin to rule and reign in society. And boy, let me tell you, it is going forward. Their agenda is going at lightning speed. Make sure you come back for the rest of these studies. We're going to look at the Great Reset and the agenda that's behind this COVID-19 and now COVID-21 and all these other things that they're planning that's in place right now as we speak. Listen, be praying for January 6th because it's then that our president will be determined. Don't be deceived. Joe Biden is not the president yet. January 6th will let us know when the Senate and the Congress get together and they cast their final votes, who the president of the United States of America will be. Now, we need to rest assured fully that no matter who occupies the Oval Office in the White House, God is on the throne and he's in control. But we do pray for righteousness. We pray that there will be men and women who will fear the Lord and make righteous choices to govern this country and this nation. But understand this, there is a plan at hand, and this world is passing away, including this nation. Prophetically, the United States of America is not mentioned in the Bible. And so it needs to go this way. But our hope is not in this world. It's in another world, and it's in our coming King. You see, Paul speaks of this age In Galatians chapter 1 and verse 4, speaking of Jesus who gave himself for our sins that he might deliver us from this present evil age according to the will of our God and Father. You see, it's an age that Jesus wants to reach and deliver many out of darkness, just as he did for me and for you. Listen, may we never forget how lost we were, kicking in our own blood, the Bible says. We were in the pit on our way to hell, and Jesus came and rescued us. This grace that brings salvation is also number four. A grace that gives us hope. Notice verse 13 with me. Looking for the blessed hope and glorious appearing of our great God and Savior Jesus Christ. I just sense the excitement in Paul's heart as he's penning this letter to Titus that he thinks about Jesus and his hope is renewed again. And listen, if you've been feeling hopeless lately, listen, you look out at the world, you watch the news, you see what's going on, you could get hopeless very easily. But this hope that we have, it's confident expectation of coming good. Why? Because our God is good and he's coming soon. Listen, we are looking forward to this blessed hope, this glorious appearing of our great God and Savior, Jesus Christ. Any critics that tell you, well, the Bible never calls Jesus God. After all, he's a prophet. He's a son of God. No, right there, point him to this verse, verse 13. It speaks of specifically that Jesus Christ is God. And we are reminded yet again that Jesus is coming a second and final time. Not only does the Bible predict his first coming, but it also speaks of his second coming. And listen, the second coming of Christ, and we're going to unpack this in the weeks ahead, is one event with two parts. Part one, Jesus comes in the air to remove his church from the earth. The dead in Christ rise first. We who are alive and remain at that moment are caught up. We're raptured. It's the word harpazo, snatched away. Together with him in the clouds. It's the rapture of the church. I'm sure you've heard it. You've heard it from this pulpit for sure. And Jesus rescues his bride before he pours out his wrath and judgment upon a Christ-rejecting world. That's part one. Part two of the second coming of our glorious God is Jesus comes back to the earth and we with him to establish his kingdom, to rule and to reign for 1,000 years during his millennial reign. Satan will be bound. God will fulfill every covenant made to his people Israel. He will judge and destroy his final enemies. Satan will be cast into the lake of fire. I can't wait for that. The great white throne judgment of all non-believers into the lake of fire, after which Jesus creates a new heavens and a new earth, and we live with him happily ever after. And we're going to look at that extensively, but boy, this is what we're waiting for. And this gives us great hope. This glorious appearing, it speaks of a visible appearance coming into view, that which was previously concealed. The rapture, listen, if you're wondering what's next prophetically, as it relates to the Bible and current events, the only thing that we're awaiting right now, according to Bible prophecy, which nearly a third of our Bible is prophetic in its nature, it means that it speaks of future events with detail and accuracy. Every prophecy thus far has been fulfilled 100% accurately, and the only one we're awaiting, this blessed hope, is the rapture of the church, the imminent return of Jesus Christ, our blessed hope. Jesus appeared in grace, and he will reappear in glory. We look back to be reminded of what's ahead as we now await between these two glorious events, the one already and the other yet to come, looking back to look forward. Truly, Christ has died. Christ is risen. Christ will come again. You could believe it, and you better believe it, because eternity hangs in the balance. You see, Jesus is the Alpha and the Omega, the one who is, who was, and who is to come, the Almighty. And so this grace gives us hope. But number five, you see, this grace also provides redemption. Notice verse 14 with me. Who gave himself for us that he might redeem us from every lawless deed and purify for himself his own special people, zealous for good works. This grace has also redeemed us. It means it purchased us back. It's purchased us out of the slave market of sin. Listen, before we knew Christ, we were all slaves of sin. And here's the truth. If you're here or you're watching this or listening to this, wherever you might be, you are a slave to one of two things. You're either a slave to Satan and sin, or you are a slave to Jesus Christ and righteousness. There is no middle ground. You see, the Bible teaches us here that this grace provides redemption. We've been purchased back. We have been freed from sin. The Bible teaches us that we have been freed from the penalty of sin. That speaks of our justification. We've been freed from the power of sin. That speaks of our current sanctification. And one day soon, when we're in heaven with Jesus, we will be freed from the very presence of sin. And that speaks of our glorification. You see, this grace, it provides redemption. We're his own special people. God looks at you and I as the apple of his eye, as his own special treasure. And this grace that redeems us, notice number six, It also purifies us. It brings purification. You see, if we live our lives with urgency and expectancy, believing that Jesus could come for us at any moment or that we could go to be with him, we're all a heartbeat away from eternity. Either he's going to come for us or we're going to go to be with him. If we really believe that, and unfortunately much of the church does not know this or even believe it because many of the pastors behind the pulpits are afraid to preach on prophecy, and where Paul the Apostle spent extensive amounts of time regarding Bible prophecy, you know who he wrote it to? His first epistle, in fact, 1 Thessalonians, to a little baby church all of 3 weeks old. And Paul writes there in every chapter regarding the second coming of Christ. It's amazing. And if we believe this, church, it will purify our lives. It will lead to holy living. If you think you can figure out when the rapture is going to come in the middle of the tribulation or at the end of the tribulation, well, then you can sit back and calculate it and you read the book of Revelation and say, all right, we'll buy the second trumpet and we're all good. No, no, no. The imminent return of Christ means just that. You don't know the day or the hour. Jesus told us that over and over again. And sadly, so many people try to set dates and figure things out and they want to, you know what it is, really. They want to justify how they want to live. You see, and John the Apostle tells us in 1 John chapter 2, verse 28, and now, little children, abide in him, remain, continue in Jesus, that when he appears, we may have confidence and not be ashamed before him at his coming. If we could figure it out, we wouldn't have to be ashamed. But John alludes to the fact, like the rest of the New Testament writers, that the imminent return of Christ will take place at an hour that we do not expect. That's why we need to be ready, so we won't be ashamed before him at his coming. If you know that he is righteous, you know that everyone who practices righteousness is born of him. It's going to lead to a righteous life, sober living, holy living. John goes on to say in 1 John chapter 3, verse 3, and everyone who has this hope in him, this blessed hope, listen, it's not a, I hope this isn't true, I hope it's no time soon. You know how many people, after I preach on prophecy, I'll get emails, people will talk to me after service, oh, Pastor Johnny, I hope that Jesus doesn't come anytime soon. I'm like, what? Why? That's unbiblical, man. We should be saying, come, Lord Jesus, you know, come quickly. Now, listen, I get it. I want to see my grandson grow up and, you know, I want to live all my days out that the Lord has for me. But what's better than Jesus coming? You know, nothing. And so this is our blessed hope. Everyone who has this hope in him purifies himself just as he is pure. See, when we realize who we are in Christ and all that he has done for us, we will live a lifestyle of worship. It's not about 1 or 2 hours a week at church. That's part of worship, but it's living a life of worship every day. Lord, I belong to you to bring glory and honor to your life, to my life for your glory, ascribing worth to him. And this will create a greater love and zeal for Christ within us. He says he's redeemed us, his own special people, zealous for good works. We'll be excited about the things of God. We'll be excited about evangelism. We'll be excited about discipleship. You know, this new year, the Lord's really placed heavily on my heart. Discipleship. It's not just about coming to church. And discipleship is going to permeate every ministry in this church, from the babies in the nursery to the eldest person who comes here. It's going to be centered upon and focused around discipleship. Not just being a churchgoer, but truly being a disciple of Christ, that we will live for him and a greater desire for the things of God. And lastly, number 7, grace makes us courageous, church. The Bible says that the righteous are bold as lions. We're not timid. We're not given over to fear and the tactics of the fear, tactics of the government and all these things. You know, it's really so heartbreaking to see how many people so willingly and so quickly are willing to give up their freedom for the sake of safety and security. How sad. Again, when we look at the Bible, when we look at Paul and Peter and all these guys and that they gave their life for the sake of the gospel, I look at it, I say, Lord, what's going on in the church today? Because the days for convenient Christianity are coming to an end. They're over. I've been saying, this is nothing new. I've been saying this for years. But we're in that place now. Jesus is going to separate the wheat from the chaff, the sheep from the goats. And if you can't stand now courageously in the things of God, you need to ask the Lord to give you courage, to give you boldness, to give you strength. And where does that come from? It comes from the grace of God. It comes from the Word of God. It comes from the Spirit of God. Grace makes us courageous. Number 7, notice verse 15 and we close. Speak these things. Exhort and rebuke with all authority. Let no one despise you. You know what that phrase there means? Let no one despise you. It means let nobody wear you out, Titus. Paul says, you have boldness, Titus. Speak these things by the authority of the scriptures and the spirit of the living God who dwells in you. Rebuke, exhort. Don't let anybody wear you out. And listen, a lot of things, a lot of people are trying to wear us out lately. The government's trying to wear us out. Maybe your family members are telling you you're crazy. Friends, people are saying, oh, you fanatics, you religious fanatics over there gathering together at church service, killing people. What's the matter with you? It's so grieving. I'm watching the news this past week and seeing neighbors calling the cops on their neighbors because they have a get-together on New Year's Eve. Telling you to call the cops on people if you see them without a mask on or something like that. And listen, all these draconian measures, this is nothing new. This is leading to communism. This is all planned. There's a whole agenda behind all this stuff. And we see all these things taking place here. And I see much of the church today so timid, hiding out in fear. People don't want to leave their houses. People no longer want to go to work. They don't want to be around other human beings. Listen, this is not normal. This is not the new normal. There's nothing normal about it, and we must not accept it as normal. You see, God calls us to exhort, to encourage others. That's what it means. To rebuke, to correct those who are in opposition or given to deception. Listen, I'm not saying we should be foolish, but we're not to be fearful. Let no one wear you out. And truly, if you are not relying upon the strength of the grace of God, you will be worn out in this world. Because it is doing everything that it possibly can to bludgeon us into submission to the ways of this world. And we are not to be given to the ways of this world. We follow our King, our Lord, our Savior, Jesus Christ. We're of another kingdom. Listen, please, we need to be revived. We need a revival in our hearts individually and amongst the church collectively. We need a renewal to take place in the people of God, for the church of God to come back to the teaching and preaching of the truth, for evangelism to take place, to be sharing the good news. This is something that we're to speak, not hold to ourselves and hide out in fear. To shine the light of Christ, the gospel would spread. Listen, you know how many people right now, the suicide rates are skyrocketing, drug overdose, abuse, domestic violence, divorce, all these things taking place. And we have the message that could save, the only message that can save, the gospel of Jesus Christ. That's why the church needs to be gathering. I look on and I say, Lord, what is going on with your people? What's taking place? Hearts failing men because of fear, the Bible says. And this is nothing. See, people need to be saved. We need to be ready to live and ready to die. And the only way you could do that is by truly abiding in Christ, living for Him, ready and waiting and watching for His glorious appearing. And what are we to be doing while we're waiting? We do what waiters do. We serve. We serve the Lord. Serve others. Look for opportunities to share the good news with others who need to hear this message of hope. And listen, all this is accomplished, not in your own efforts, not in your own strength, not by pulling yourself up by the bootstraps because it's a new year. No, all this is accomplished by the amazing grace of God. To close, may this past year serve as a great lesson to each one of us that we never know what the future holds, but we certainly know who holds the future. For the child of God, for we who have been born again, we rest assured in God's sovereignty and goodness. The plans that He has for us, the Bible says, are plans of peace and not of evil, to give us a future and a hope. Let's renew our hearts. Let's recommit our lives to Him, to live in total abandon to the Lord and His will for our lives. But if you're here today, or you're watching this online, or you're listening to this out there, and you don't know Jesus, listen, you don't have peace. You don't have hope. You still have a future, but it's void of God. And if you die in that state, your future is eternal torment and judgment in a place the Bible calls hell. Jesus said that it will be emptied out into the lake of fire, where there is weeping and gnashing of teeth, where the worm never dies, where the fire is never quenched. That's the bad news. But the good news is that Jesus made a way that you could be saved. And salvation has appeared to you by the grace of God. This may be your only opportunity to turn to Jesus in repentance. He will forgive you and you will have everlasting life and abundant life here on the earth till he comes. And then you too can look with joyful expectancy to this glorious appearing of our great God and Savior, Jesus Christ. Because apart from Christ, his sudden appearing will be the worst day of your life and all of eternity. Don't wait till that moment. Come to Jesus today. He loves you so much. This blessed hope that we have in these last days, it's only found in Jesus. If you're here, or you're watching this online, or listening to this wherever you may be, listen, God brought you here for this reason. He wants to have a relationship with you. He loves you with a love that no one else could ever love you with. And so I'm going to give you that opportunity. I want to lead you in a simple prayer. If you're here and that's you and you say, yes, that's me. I want to turn from my sin. I want to turn to Jesus. He'll forgive you. It doesn't matter what you've done. He loves you. He paid for it on the cross. But you need to confess your sins to him. And I want to lead you in a simple prayer if that's you. If you're here, I'm just going to ask you to raise up your hand. I want to pray with you. That you could receive Jesus as your Lord and your Savior. Because he's coming soon. And you'll stand before him one day. You don't want to stand before him as your judge. You want to stand before him as your Savior and as your Lord. Just raise up your hand. I'll pray with you. God bless you. Anybody else? Anyone else here? I'll pray with you. You could turn to Jesus for salvation. Those of you watching online, God sees you. He knows you. He loves you too. Just say this prayer. You who raise your hand up here in the front, praise the Lord. Just say this prayer and mean it, and God will receive you to himself. Say, Lord Jesus, I know that I'm a sinner. And I confess my sins to you, Lord. I ask you to forgive me. And to wash me. By the blood of your Son, Jesus Christ. I ask you to fill me now with your Holy Spirit and cause me to walk with you all the days of my life. I thank you for being my Lord and my Savior. In Jesus' name, amen. Amen. Praise the Lord. Awesome. Awesome. What a way to start the new year. As a new creation in Christ, be encouraged, sister. All things have passed away. Behold, all things have become new. Your sins are forgiven you by the authority of Jesus Christ and his word. And those of you online, if you said that prayer, would you do us a favor? Would you text the word SAVE to the number 1-800-549-7668? We'd love to send you a Bible and some other materials to encourage you in your new relationship with Jesus Christ. And Father, thank you so much. As we prepare our hearts to receive communion, to celebrate the sacrifice of your Son, his broken body, his shed blood, all by your grace, Lord, we thank you. And we ask, God, that you would truly change us and transform us each day by your grace. We love you and we thank you for this reminder of our blessed hope in these last days. In Jesus' name we pray. Amen.
You've been listening to Walking in Truth with Pastor Johnny Zacchio of Calvary Chapel of Grace and Truth, located in Yonkers, New York. If this message has blessed you, we would encourage you to share it with someone else. If you'd like to hear more messages from Pastor Johnny or learn more about our ministry, please visit us online at ccogt.org. That's it for now. Thanks for listening, and may God bless you.
But the voice of truth tells me different story, the voice of truth.